So one of the things we wanted to do this weekend was to make certain that you heard from all the folk who helped start this movement. And so here we are with Richard. Before we get to that, just a brief note about two things. First of all, 7,000 soccer families, or families with 7,000 soccer kids, are coming to town tonight. Praise the Lord, that's great revenue. It also means if you're planning to go to McDonald's at 8 o'clock tonight, probably not a good idea. As you think through your plans for meals tonight, you might be aware that there's going to be lots of families around later on. So that might have an impact upon what you're deciding to do this evening, okay, for meals in your groups. Secondly, we are gathering again tomorrow, but you need to be aware it's going to look significantly different tomorrow. Our congregation has hosted an event called the Intentional Church Conference for many years now. And we thought the DHF people need to see what happens at that. So without telling you, we signed you up for two conferences in one. Not to be shady or anything like that, but just because it was, rather than trying to explain it all, we said, we'll just let you come experience it. So come back tomorrow, and we're going to have about another 250 people join us. And the topics will move from more DHF specific to church leadership and how lay people work in congregations. And that's been a great conference for us. And I won't get into all the details, but just be mindful. Tomorrow, it's going to look different. It is one of the best things that we have that happens here in our building every year. So I'm really pleased that we're able to get you all to participate in that, even though you didn't know you were doing that. Okay, so once you see it tomorrow, it'll make a whole lot more sense. But we won't be gathering in this room. We'll be gathering in the other auditorium, which is the West Auditorium, which is over there. And we'll have a blast together, and we'll enjoy some good times together. All right, Richard, first of all, on behalf of the DHF crew, thank you again for the role you played in making this ministry so viable and so impacting on so many people across the country. I know that in some ways, me looking in as one of the younger kids, if you will, at the time, and looking in from the outside, it seemed that one of the areas that you really focused on, particularly in the early days, was your understanding of how all of this really got down to the bedrock of what happened theologically. Not just what was happening with church leadership, not what was happening with worship. It all came down to a basic understanding of theology. Can you kind of unpack that for us as to how that played out for you?
Well, if you don't get the theology right, it really doesn't matter what else you do or how well you do it. If you're not focused on Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world, and on the authority of Scripture, which were the two bedrock issues that really inspired Doug and Kevin and Linda and I to start Disciple Renewal. I saw in my seminary days, I went to Drake University Seminary, which was a Disciples of Christ school. Well, you went to another one at Phillips. And even in my day in seminary, I was taught that you can't rationally, empirically verify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so we don't really believe that. You can't rationally, empirically verify that he's the Savior of the world or that his death on the cross had any significance. And so I was pretty much taught in seminary that our human reason takes precedence over the Bible. And I bought into it because I thought that my teachers in seminary were men of wisdom, and that's what we were supposed to teach. So I came out of seminary very liberal, very much looking at people like you as bumpkins who believe in the Bible and believe in Jesus. You're just not educated like I am. And fortunately, I had a neighbor who had pity on me, and long story short, she prayed for my wife and I for a couple of years and basically eventually witnessed at a time when we were very vulnerable, and I was converted. And
so you were converted after you're in the ministry?
After I was in the ministry, yes. Yes, I spent several years trying to repent of the ministry that I performed before I was converted, and praying that anything I said that might have misled anyone, that they would forget it. So, yeah, that was... And of course, out of that, if you're wrong about Jesus and you're wrong about the Bible, Of course, a big issue at the time we started was the gay rights. And we basically took a biblical position, and we were pretty much chastised, rejected, hated, despised because we were so narrow-minded. But yeah, exactly right. If our main concern, in fact, one of the first things we did at the 1987 General Assembly was we presented a resolution to the disciples of Christ asking the assembly to vote on whether or not Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Now, you would think that a church would not have any trouble voting, yes, we believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. But I can still remember people going to the microphone and saying, well, we're open-minded. We believe God is known through Jesus. We believe God is known through Mohammed. God is known through Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. There are many paths to God. And so our resolution never did make it.
As I recall, it was turned over to a theological gathering, wasn't it?
It was turned over to the Commission on Theology in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, and they came out with a paper 2 years later, which was about 25 pages. But the bottom line was, in that paper, they said, we cannot believe that God, a loving God, would ever reject anyone. So it was kind of universal salvation for everybody, regardless of what you believe or who you believe in. So
in some ways, the issues we face today in a contemporary culture 30 years later are no different.
Well, it's still the same. I always, if I have opportunity to say anything to churches, it's pay attention to what's being taught in your seminaries. Part of the problem with the Disciples of Christ, a lot of our congregations were conservative, but they didn't go to the General Assembly. They didn't know what was taught at the seminary. I was telling some people earlier that when I was at seminary, I remember a professor of theology saying, now when you get into the pastorate, you're going to have to do funerals, but you're going to have to talk about heaven as though it were a real place. But it isn't. There is no heaven. It's a myth. When you die, you're gone. The only eternal life you have is that people remember the good you did after you were gone. So I figured my eternal life would probably last about 2 weeks. And when you tell people that you were taught that, as sometimes lay people, they can't believe it. Well, we were brought up in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. I can't believe our seminaries teach that. Well, believe you me, they did, and I don't know what they're doing now. But I doubt that there's been any change for the better.
Well, we appreciate, certainly, many of you may not know this, but Richard was the pastor of First Christian Church, whom I followed. And much of the work that would normally be fall on a new pastor to think about, where is the church theologically, and are there things that I need to establish? Gracefully and graciously, I wasn't relieved of that responsibility in many ways, at least in the initial days. And when people ask me, Richard, why is that theology such a bedrock of this congregation, I always point to you. So will you thank him for all of the work he's done?